Open up to 2 Peter in chapter 1. We have finished verses 1 through 11. The first section titled, Make Your Calling and Election Sure, and we've looked at giving all diligence, adding all of these things, growing in grace, progressing in sanctification. Now we come to verses 12 through 15 tonight. We're going to spend 4 weeks going through the rest of 2 Peter chapter 1. So we'll get this lesson and three more out of the next several verses through verse 21 to finish. But this week's verses 12 through 15 I've titled Peter's Exit Strategy. Next week, if we're still on track, we're going to look at verse 16 at the eyewitness testimony. The week after that will be verse 17 and 18, looking at the excellent glory of Christ. And then finally, verses 19 and through 21, explaining Scripture's origin, the prophetic word confirmed. But tonight we're going to look at verses 12 through 15, so I'm actually going to go back and read, starting in verse 10 and read through verse 15. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though now you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Again, I've titled this Peter's Exit Strategy. Peter, now, as he is writing this second epistle, as he's told us all of these great things about progressing in grace and persevering in grace, all of these things that we're to be adding to our faith, all of these qualities we're to be building into our lives as we follow Christ, as we studied last week, talking about assurance, he's told us that because we are even more diligent to make our calling and election sure, we are to persevere and to push on. Because if we live like what's been described in these first verses of chapter 1, then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the fact that we didn't cover last week is that there are those who will enter the kingdom with abundance. We also know that the Scriptures tell us in a couple of places that there are those who enter the kingdom by the skin of their teeth. There are those who just barely get in. Now, the truth is you all get in the same way through Christ. But, you know, there are those who will live an entire life of sin and devotion to self and be converted just before death and recognize their sin, be convicted, repent, and cry out to Christ and be redeemed. Think of the thief on the cross. There it was in his final moments that he came to embrace Christ by faith. As we've talked about, the reason for good works, the reason for faith, the reason for all of these qualities in our life is so that we have reward, not to spend on ourselves, but to throw back at the feet of Jesus to worship Him. Well, you think about that thief on the cross who possibly even moments after accepting Christ there as they were hanging on the cross side by side, then he stepped into glory. He was with Christ in paradise in heaven that very day. Well, that didn't give him very much time to do very many good works, did it? He had just repented and believed. And so we understand that there are those who, it seems, get in by the skin of their teeth. Now, no doubt they are just as glad to be there as the rest and just as much wanting to glorify Christ. But now he says, if we do these things, if we live the life of a disciple like Peter describes, we will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom provided for us. We're not going to skimp by. We're actually going to have reward and treasure to cast back at the feet of Christ. And so then he begins to contemplate the coming of Christ's kingdom and the coming of his own death. And he says here, for this reason, because you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to be even more diligent to do this. Because if you do this, you will persevere. Because if you do this, you will have an abundant entrance provided into the everlasting kingdom. Because of this, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Now, Peter's exit strategy, as we study it, are the three R's. The first R is remind. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He says, I'm going to remind you. I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to be negligent means careless. I'm not going to be careless. I'm not going to treat this lightly. He says, this is so serious. I mean, you realize here that in his thinking, as he's being led by the Spirit to write this letter to the churches, that as he's talking about the entrance into the kingdom, he's reminded of his own death. And as he's reminded of his own death, the chief thing of importance to him to convey to the church is the need to live in the grace that God has given, to live this kind of a life as a diligent disciple. Now, if you knew that within a short matter of time you were going to die, how would that affect your thinking? What would you think about? Usually when we do that, we think about all the things we haven't done that we wanted to do, people we need to make things right with. People make up what they call bucket lists, things you're going to do before you kick the bucket, all these places you want to go and see and do and experience while you're still in this world. As Peter is reminded by the Spirit of his own death, Peter immediately says, I'm not going to let anything stop me from reminding you of these things we've been talking about. Now, what is the underlying theme of the whole first chapter of 2 Peter? The knowledge of Christ. All of this revolves around what happens in our lives because we know Jesus Christ. And he says, this is of primary importance. I am not going to be careless. I'm not going to treat this lightly. I am not going to neglect taking every opportunity to remind you. He says, I'm going to remind you always of these things. Every time I turn around, I'm going to be pointing you to the knowledge of Christ, to what it means to bear fruit, what it means to live a life like a disciple. Literally there, the word remind says, I'm going to bring this to your remembrance. I'm going to bring it back to your mind. This is not something that's new to you. We'll see that in a minute. You already know this truth. I'm going to remind you of it to cause you to remember, to keep this at the forefront of your minds. And he says, I'm going to do this always. Always pointing you to remember, prodding you, stirring you up, doing things to help you remember. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, refers to those throughout the Scriptures who he said had the ministry of being remembrancers. Remembrancers. And that's not a word we would be familiar with in this day and time, but what it referred to was those whose chief goal was to help the people of God remember. To remember the truth, to remember what they had been saved from, to what they had been saved to recall. You know, it really is astounding for all of the questions that we do have about the Bible. It really is astounding what we already know because we know Christ. And because we know Christ, we love His Word, we've been in His Word, and we may not understand all of it. We're going to have questions that are going to lead to interesting discussions around the dinner table. We're going to want to talk and know and learn and grow, but we know so much because we know Christ. And it is the minister's job primarily to be one of these who has the ministry of being a remembrancer, to bring it to people's minds, to remember the truth, to remember the gospel, to remember their salvation. In fact, Matthew Henry cross-referenced Isaiah 62:6. And in Isaiah 62:6, we read about a remembrancer. Here is in this chapter talking about the assurance of salvation. It says in verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And the phrasing there says, literally, I've set these watchmen on the walls to watch over you, speaking to Jerusalem, speaking to God's people. And he says, they're not going to be quiet. They're not going to shut their mouths. They're not going to stop day or night. And when it says they are going to be making mention, literally they are going to help you remember to remembrance. And then he says, look, you're going to remember the Lord. And he says, don't keep silent. If you've been called as a watchman to do this, don't keep silent. I'll tell you, there are some times that preachers really irritate me, and it's usually the time that something's going on in the media and somebody happens to want a preacher's opinion about it, and so somebody puts a microphone in a preacher's face. And let me tell you what, if that preacher says anything other than preaching the gospel and pointing people to Christ, he's wasted an opportunity. He's wasted an opportunity. It's one of the things I love about John MacArthur. Every time he's on Larry King or on one of the shows on there, they cannot stop him from going back to the Scriptures and saying, well, God says in His Word. He says, the authority's not based on man. It's not based on the church. It's not based on me. God's Word says. What does God's Word say? And he pounds them lovingly and gently with God's Word every time. Now, I heard a commercial on the radio today that made me angry. There's some big conference going on down in Austin this coming weekend, and they were actually advertising and interviewing the speaker who's coming to speak at this conference. And they opened it up to him and started asking him questions about what he was going to teach and what the focus was. And you know, this guy did over 10 minutes live on the radio and never once mentioned the name of Jesus. Never once. He wanted people to come and feel comfortable and get along and be with other people who were having the same struggles and the same problems in this economy, to come find hope and forgiveness and to find God's plan for their life. And he never mentioned the name of Jesus. Listen, you give me 10 minutes with an open mic on a live radio and they're going to get the gospel. This is what Peter's saying. I want you to have this ministry of being a remembrancer. Tell people to remember the Lord. Don't keep silent. Don't stop talking about Him. Point people to Christ. It is so easy for us to get caught up in small talk and shallow relationships, and we don't talk about the Lord. We don't. And we have so many opportunities. Opportunities with the weather, with politics, with current events, to present Christ, to talk about the gospel, to talk about the grace of God. And that's what Peter's doing. The first R here for his exit strategy is he's planning to go and to be with the Lord. He says, I am always going to remind you of these things, to bring this to your remembrance. And he says there, you know and are established in this present truth. He said, these things that we're talking about as he's writing this letter, he says, you already know this. He said, I've already taught this to you. You're already established in this. Now, you know what's sad is that in the church today, there is, in the West especially, there is so little expositional preaching going on that the church doesn't know the Word of God. The church is not established in this present truth. We need to be studying the Word. We need to hear the Word preached. We need to have the Word brought to our remembrance. And he says here, look, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, even though you know them, even though you're established in them. And literally, he says, you are established. You are firmly entrenched in this truth. You know this. You're experiencing this in your life. And you know what's great about this? Is that Peter says, even though you know this well, I'm still going to remind you always. I'm still going to keep coming back to the Word of God, to Christ, to the Lord, to the knowledge of Christ. How important is that then? To always be reminded, to the point that Peter says, this is what I'm going to do always. I'm going to cause you to remember the Lord and the truth that I've taught you. Well, secondly, in verse 13 and 14, we have the second R. The first R is remind. The second R is reminding. See the theme developing? In verses 13 and 14, he says, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He said, this is right. Literally, the word he uses here is, I think this is going to promote righteousness. He's not saying what I'm doing is correct. He says, what I'm doing will promote righteousness in your life. To remind you of this truth, these great truths about sanctification, about grace, about salvation, as long as I'm reminding you of the Lord, that is going to promote righteousness in your life. Now, what is righteousness? It's not just doing what's right. Righteousness describes a state of being right with God. We are right and pleasing to Him. So listening to the Word, applying the Word, building these things in our life, keeps us right with God. It allows us to continue growing in grace. And he says then, as long as I'm in this tent, I think, doesn't the King James use the word tabernacle there? Tabernacle is really a good word for this. This is a temporary housing. He says, now what is he talking about? This is a phrase that was used to speak of your body. Your body is a temporary habitation. Now, some of us wish it was a little more temporary. Some of us wish it was a little more permanent. You know, some of us, we have aches and pains and we're ready to go be with the Lord. And others of us look at our teeth and our eyes and our hair and we wish some things were a little more permanent. But this really is just a temporary setup. A preacher who mentored me used to talk about it this way. He said, if you take a man and put him underwater, he's got to be in a diver's suit or he won't survive in that environment. If you take a man and put him in outer space, he has to be in a space suit to survive in that environment. He says, think about it this way. Your body is your earth suit. Your body is not who you are. Thank goodness. The body is not who we are. We are spiritual beings who will live forever somewhere. and we inhabit these bodies while we're on this earth. So this is the suit we've been given, the tabernacle, the tent that we wear, the habitation that we live in while we are in this environment. Then when we're glorified after the coming of Christ and we're given our new bodies, then we're fit to live in the new heavens and the new earth. We're given a glorified body that will not be prone to sin, to sorrow, sickness, disease, or any of those things. It's a body fit for the environment in which we live. Well, now because we live in this fallen world, guess what? We're in a fallen suit. We're in a fallen earth suit. And this is what Peter says. I think that this is going to promote righteousness. That as long as I am alive in this body, as long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you. The word stir up there means literally I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to bring you from a state of inactivity to a state of activity. Literally translated, he says, I'm going to make you rise up. Now, you know how to do that with a hornet's nest, don't you? Just whack it one time. That's all it takes. Have you ever noticed you can go and look at a wasp nest and those wasps will look back at you for a minute? But if you make a move toward them, what do? All their wings go up and they get ready to fly. They're going to come and they're going to sting. They're ready to attack. Well, that's the idea that we are dormant. We are apathetic. We are just surviving. And he says, look, what I'm going to do, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to be reminding you, I'm going to be stirring you up, I'm going to be waking you up, I'm going to be rendering you active, I'm going to make you rise up. And literally what he's saying here, I'm going to push you forward in this progress, in this perseverance. And you think, well, that sounds kind of harsh for Peter to say that. But isn't that usually what we need? Somebody to motivate us? Now see, where the church gets off track is preachers remind us, but they stop reminding us about Christ and they remind us about ourself. And it all becomes about motivating self. And then you get preachers who really are nothing but glorified motivational speakers who speak in religious talk. And they want to tell you how to make your life easy and better and all of this. Preachers need to be reminding us of the grace of God. They need to remind us of our need for God. They need to motivate us and encourage us based on this spiritual truth, not just on our temporary needs. And that's what Peter says. As long as I am alive, as long as I'm in this body and I am able, I'm going to stir you up. Now, how's he going to stir you up? What's the tool he's going to use to get us going? I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to be reminding. I'm going to continue to bring this to your remembrance. I'm going to keep pushing you on to remember the truth. Now, is it really that we forget the truth? We know it. It's there. But it needs to be brought back to mind. I mean, think about it. This is the way we use Scripture. One of the simplest illustrations I can tell you is that when I was a small boy, little bitty tiny boy, I was scared to death of thunderstorms like a lot of little kids are. Thunderstorm would come up and it would scare me to death. First Bible verse I ever memorized, my grandmother sat down with me, got out the book of Psalms, turned me to Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And see, I know that years later because she taught me at about 3 years of age to take the Scriptures and to understand that when something scared me, I could trust God and God could deal with the fear. So we take and we need to remind ourselves of this. And you know what happens now? Whenever a thunderstorm comes up, you know what I remember? What time I'm afraid I will trust. Not that I'm scared of thunderstorms anymore, but I still have that attachment and I remember. We need to remember the Word of God. Now, in order to remember it, you've got to know it. You've got to memorize it. You have to have it hidden in your heart. You have to be reading it and meditating on it. And this is what Peter says. I am going to stir you up by reminding you of these truths. And then he just states it bluntly. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. What was one of the last things that Jesus talked about with Peter? About the way he was going to die for Christ. That he was going to be taken and he was going to be crucified for the sake of Christ because of his obedience to him. You know, you have to wonder what Peter thought about that from the rest of that time on in his life, knowing that one day he would be crucified. I don't think it was a spur-of-the-moment thing when they took him to crucify him that he said, crucify me upside down. I think he'd meditated on it for years. And all that time, remembering he had denied Christ and been forgiven by Christ and remembering all the ministry with Christ, preaching and leading as an apostle in the church, preaching at Pentecost. I mean, Peter, one of the greatest of the apostles, always listed first in the list of disciples. And what had he come to conclude? If you're going to crucify me, if you're going to kill me like you killed my master, do it upside down. Do it different. I can't die the same way he died. I'm not worthy to die like he died. such a love and a devotion to Christ. And in knowing that this is imminent, he says he's got a feeling this is shortly. And we don't know how much longer after he wrote 2 Peter that he actually died. But it was on his mind that this could be the last thing the church hears from him. And what is he concerned about telling them? Reminding them the truth about the knowledge of Christ. I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to stir you up by reminding you again even more, because life is short and this may be the last opportunity I have to tell you about Christ. Then the third is that he wants to offer a reminder. So he reminds, he's reminding, and there's a reminder. In verse 15 he says, "Moreover, even above and beyond what I've just told you," as if it could get any more, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Like, isn't this amazing? Peter's thinking, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here any longer to teach, to lead, to inspire, to motivate, to point people to Christ. So right now, while I have breath left, I am not going to neglect reminding you of this truth about Christ and being His disciple. And then I'm going to stir you up even more. I'm going to push you on in this. I'm going to prod you and stir you up by reminding you even more. Now, how do you do something more than always? Peter had figured it out. I'm going to keep doing it. And then he said, and if that's not enough, I'm going to find out ways to remind you, to be a reminder to you even after I'm dead, so that you still know the knowledge of the Lord, that you still progress in grace, that you still persevere. Now, how does he do this? He says, moreover, I'm going to be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You know how he did that? He wrote these letters. He wrote this down and gave this to the church and probably gave them instructions like what Paul did. You take this and you read this in the churches. Study this. You know, Peter and Paul understood that they were writing Scripture. They weren't just writing letters to the church that the church then picked up and decided, oh, we're going to put this in the Bible. They knew because the Spirit was using them and it appointed them and called them apostles for this very specific purpose: to preach and to write and record the Word of God for the sake of the church. Peter knew that that's what he was doing. And we know this because what we'll learn in verses 16 through 21 in the weeks to come is then he begins to tell them the foundation of the Word of God. He tells them we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. And he ends up by saying prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He teaches about the foundation of the Word of God and how trustworthy the Word of God is. But what is it that's burning on his mind as he faces his own death, knowing that it's coming soon, that he's going to die for Christ? He says, I'm going to remind you always, without neglect. I'm going to be very careful to do this without neglect. Then I'm going to do it as long as I'm able and have breath and alive. I'm going to continue to stir you up by reminding you. And then I'm even going to make sure that there's reminders after I'm gone, so that when you talk about me and about my life and about my ministry, it points you to Christ, to the need to know Christ. Now, what kind of reminders do we have in the Word of God? Close out, we've got three kinds of reminders I want to talk about. The first is a gentle reminder. Now, this is a reminder, you know, between a husband and a wife, between good friends, where you need to be reminded of something because you're acting like an idiot and somebody loves you enough to remind you, to give you that nudge, to point you in the right direction. Gentle reminders are good things. Now, for those of us who don't respond well to gentle reminders, there's another kind of reminder. It's a harsh reminder. It's when somebody comes and slaps you on the back of the head, kicks you in the seat of the pants, turns you around and points you in the direction you need to go. The first kind of remind that Peter talks about, I'm going to be very careful to remind you. The phrase again, not negligent, means to not be careless. I'm going to be very careful to remind you. That's a gentle reminder. I'm going to do all I can do to continue to point you to Christ. But then there's the stir you up reminder. That may be a little more harsh. That might be more along the reprove and rebuke. I'm going to do what I have to do to point out when you're not obeying, when you're not following, when you're not living like this, when you're not persevering, I'm going to push you to persevere, to run back to the truth that you know. And then the third kind of reminder, there's a gentle reminder, a harsh reminder, and there is a constant reminder. And that really does sum up Peter's motivation here. I'm going to make sure you have a reminder even after I'm gone from this earth, to continue to be a constant reminder to you of this truth. Remember, what does the truth all boil down to? The grace that we've been given through knowing Christ. Knowing Him, having Him be a part of our life, so that we can even accomplish all of this, add to and be diligent and keep going on and persevere and be even more diligent. All of that is impossible without Christ working in our lives. And so what does Peter say? I'm going to die soon, but I'm going to remind you. I'm going to stir you up by reminding you even more. And I'm going to leave reminders when I'm gone. So whether it's a gentle reminder, whether it's a harsh reminder, it's a constant reminder that we need Jesus Christ. If we come to the point in our life where we think we don't need Jesus, where we think, I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, so I really don't need this anymore. How frightening is that really to think about? I meet people like this all the time, and this is what they say. Well, you know, I was raised in the church, but now I reject organized religion. I believe in God. Somebody told me this just 2 weeks ago. I believe in God, but I reject organized religion. Well, you know what? I reject organized religion too. Organized religion is bad. It's wrong. It's men trying to put their traditions forth as if it was the Word of God. And let me tell you what. Christianity is not a religion. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's the living church of God filled with the Spirit, led by her head, Christ. That's the church. And the church, from time to time, according to Peter, always needs to be reminded of these great truths. What have you done today to remind others, to remind yourself, to be reminded of the great salvation that you've been given in Christ? See, we don't live like this. We don't live to remember these things. We're always looking to the future. What can I accomplish? What can I do? Where can I go today? What can I get done? And you know what? When you live like that, all of a sudden you realize it's the end of another week. Oh, it's another week. People say, well, what's new today? Oh, same stuff, different day. Same old, same old. It's not for the believer. For the believer, every day is an opportunity to be reminded of the relationship that we have with Christ and of the mission then that we've been tasked with to share that good news with others. To live like He wants us to live, persevering and progressing in grace, and preaching it to others, introducing them to Christ. Always, always, always being reminded of the great truth of the gospel.